invite you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, if you didn't bring a Bible, or if you're a little bit unfamiliar with the Bible, which is easy to be, it's a big book, turn to Jeremiah, somewhere in the middle of the Bible, a little bit toward the second half maybe. Jeremiah is a big book, and then Jeremiah's Lament is a short in comparison. And if you're using that Bible that we've provided for you there in the rack, you can just grab that, and it's on page 819, Lamentations, chapter 3. And Larry said to me, "Wow, it's a favorite," he said, "for me." And I thought, "Me too." And he said, "And I use it with other people all the time." And I do too. And so it's with excitement that we turn to this text. I'm going to read, my actual text is 18 through 26, chapter 3. But I'm going to start at verse 14. Jeremiah, this is a lament. "I've become a laughingstock to all my people. Their mocking song all the day. He's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunk with wormwood. And he's broken my teeth with gravel. He's made me cower in the dust, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished. And so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Oh, Lord, as we hear your word right now, we invite you to use it for what it really is, the sharp two-edged sword that cuts through the fog and the confusion of life and gets right to the heart of the issue. And Lord, we need you and we need to hear from you. So we invite your Holy Spirit, who authored this through your servant Jeremiah in very real circumstances in time and place. Oh, we thank you that this is timeless truth. And so we invite you to use it. Oh, Spirit of truth, use the word of truth, we pray, in our lives for your glory. Amen. Hope. I said I'm happy to take another run at this topic. We need it. I was thinking and planning on 4 weeks on hope, and we did. We looked at the hope, particularly the hope, the focus of our hope in the scripture, the return of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we had a great time. And we could go for many, many more weeks. And so today it's a joy to speak on hope once again from the scripture. Hope in a day of despair, hopelessness all around us. People have no hope. And our culture itself seems to be increasingly hopeless, and the despair and the pointlessness and the emptiness that we live in, the air we breathe almost, we need hope. And I want to just remind you, I've said it every time, but the hope that the scripture speaks of is not hopeful, like we might use that word, or hoping. No, hope is certain. It's stable. It's sure, because hope is in the Lord God Almighty. I was loving the songs we were singing with this in mind. Hope is sure. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6 says. A hope both sure and steadfast. Hope does not disappoint, Romans 5, verse 5. Because hope, the Christian's hope, believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, your hope is personal. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27. So I've titled today's talk, Hopeful. But I don't mean it that way. Like, well, I'm hopeful that it works out. I mean it like it's meant to be meant, you know, these words in English, when you add a full to them, when you're being careful, you're full of care. When you're cheerful, you're full of cheer. Well, hopeful, full of hope. And I'm well aware that even just saying it, there are some of you right now who are just kind of hanging on by your fingertips. And hope isn't what you'd describe when you describe yourself. You're discouraged. You've been discouraged for some time. Circumstances, situations have beat you down to where you might even say, I'm depressed. And all of us, at one time or another, are there. In fact, every one of us, before we met Jesus Christ, that's where we lived. If you're here without Christ, I have good news for you. Christ has got his arms open. He's saying, come to me. And our message today is not a philosophy or a religion. Our message is a person. It always is. Come to him, okay? Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of those who are lost, of those who are defeated, of those who are beat down. No matter how messed up things are, you can cry out to him, and we're going to look at that, and you can find hope. But without Christ, Ephesians 2:12 says it so well, having no hope and without God in this cosmos. What a lonely place this world is. Having no hope and without God in this world, many people, maybe you, but all around us, that's where people are. And we as followers of Christ, oftentimes, you know, as I say, I want to speak about hope, some of you are saying, good, I want to hear it. I'm eager to hear it. I want to hear about hope. And others of you are so discouraged, perhaps, that you're saying, I don't even know if I can want to hear about it. I don't want some joy boy sermonizing about hope. And I think I understand that. Whether I do or not, I know the one who does. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we're turning to the word of truth. And maybe I've got my next series on my mind, you know. But truth liberates. And the truth of the scripture, when we open this book, we're not just getting some good advice from some ancient guy. We're hearing directly from God, and truth does set free. And our text is from Jeremiah. Jeremiah's lament. He was a man in deep sorrow and pain and loss. And a sense of despair. And we'll take just a glance at that here. He's called the weeping prophet. He takes the time, and I just will suggest this to you. I don't want to sidetrack you. But if you were to glance at chapter 3, it has 66 verses. If you glance at the other five or the other four chapters, they each have 22 verses. This is written in an acrostic. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. If we wrote one, it'd be 26, you know, A to Z. But Aleph to Tau, 22, and he crafted this lament. He worked. Try writing a poem or a lament in that way. He worked hard. And at least we should see that Israel is in a deep time of despair. It's right as the Babylonian captivity has begun, the siege of the city, the wreckage of the inevitable judgment of God on their sin. For centuries, they'd been ignoring what God said would happen. And for centuries, he pled with them through his prophets. And now Nebuchadnezzar has laid siege. The city has been destroyed. The suffering, I won't even go into it except to say, just reading about it, by reading this lament, and by looking back at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and the promise of what would happen, the inevitable kind of judgment that would occur, and now to see it occurring, I thought to myself, I don't know anything about suffering. And I doubt any of you do compared to what these people went through. And I don't mean to minimize what suffering you're going through. I just say, go ahead and read the five chapters sometime this afternoon and listen carefully. It's a dark, dark time. And yet he took the time to craft it so that each chapter is the, you know, from Aleph to Tau, from A to Z. And the middle chapter where he wants our attention to come right to our text. I believe this is the heart of the whole book. He takes three verses each time, so you have 66 verses, and starts them with his. So I just suggest that to you because this isn't just something he pinned out. He worked at this. He wants us to look at this text, I believe. This is the heart of this. And Israel has sinned from A to Z. You and I have too, by the way. Our culture has. From Aleph to Tau. Chris and I were talking with a gal, young gal, and she noticed Chris's Bible and that she was reading it. And she stopped and talked to us just this week, and we had a great visit with her. And I was able to quote the sermon that I'd heard last Sunday. And the pastor said something that's so true. And I was talking to this young gal who knows the Lord, and she was excited to talk to us, and we had a nice time of fellowship. But just in the context, it came out that it's easier to get into trouble than it is to get out. And I quoted the pastor that I'd heard 3 or 4 days earlier say, it's easier to get into a bad relationship than it is to get out of a bad relationship. And every one of us can sense that. We get ourselves in situations. Well, Israel had sinned for centuries, A to Z. And Jeremiah writes this lament, and he is called the weeping. Turn over to Jeremiah for just a second. It's right ahead of the lament. Chapter 9, Jeremiah 9. He's called the weeping prophet for a reason. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. His whole ministry, and it spanned over 5 decades. He was watching. It started under health. About the 13th year of Josiah's reign, Josiah was a godly king, and the whole time Josiah reigned for 31 years, so I guess the first 18 years were seeking the Lord as a culture, and he was able to minister in that time, but he watched as they turned away from the truth, as they turned away from the Lord. And he was known as the weeping. Oh, verse 1. That my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. Glance up at verse 18, chapter 8. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. Jeremiah was not a detached preacher. You guys get your stuff in order and I'll see you next week. None of that for him. He broke with the people. He hated to see what they were doing, and they were laughing at him and making him a laughingstock for bringing this message of doom and judgment. And he called on them to repent, and they did not. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? He called people to repentance. They did not. Turn over to chapter 2. Let me just give you a flavor for his ministry. As I said, that lasted, spanned 5 decades. Jeremiah 2, verse 5. This is what he was called to say repeatedly. And think about the day we live in. Think about the number of people who say they follow Jesus and need to hear this kind of message. Well, Jeremiah was called to give this message. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? What in the world? What have you ever found wrong with the Lord? Why would you desert him and walk after emptiness and become empty? Verse 11, has a nation changed gods? Yes, they had. When they were not gods? Yes, they had. They exchanged the one and only true God for an image of their own imagination. My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed 2 evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah was hurting. He watched the inevitable judgment that fell. He had to proclaim it. He had to tell them throughout his whole ministry what was going to happen, what was happening, and they continued to not respond. Well, then, why go here for a message of hope? Because you see, our hope is not in our circumstances. If your hope is propped up right now on your salary, on your circumstances of any sort, the relationships you're in and trying to work on, if your hope ultimately is in your circumstances, your hope is flimsy at best. And quite frankly, false. It'll let you down. Our hope isn't based on our mood. I'm not asking you to cheer up, be happy. Jeremiah was hurting. He said, happiness has fled from me. But he gives this great message of hope such that when Larry saw it, he said, oh, one of my favorite passages. And he said, it's been an anchor for me. And I said, me too. I've turned to this text because our hope is not in our feelings. It's not in our circumstances. Our hope is in the Lord God who made heaven and earth, Psalm 146. Go read it. It's a beautiful text. The Bible doesn't just say this one place. The Bible says it all throughout. But our text, notice, contains a massive sea change. from despair to hope. Verse 18, let's just look at the text proper. I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope. Jeremiah's hope had perished. Do you feel that way? You say, I want to have hope, but it just feels like it's perished. My hope. And notice, my hope from the Lord has perished. There are times when you read the scripture and it just doesn't speak. And you just say, oh, Lord. And you're hurting. And maybe you're right there right now. I know in a group this size, I'm speaking to some who all week you've struggled with this and you barely got here. Our text moves from real despair to great hope. I've forgotten happiness, verse 17. My strength has perished, and so has my hope. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Now, I want to just, my goal this morning is to help you and me learn how to move from hopelessness to hope, from depression to joy, from the darkness of loss and sorrow and grief and guilt to the joy of our salvation. And I believe this is written for just that reason. And so I'm going to walk through it again. And we're going to walk through it several times thinking about it. Notice, his hope has abandoned him. His hope has perished, verse 18. He just musters the only strength he has, it seems to me. If you've read three chapters of acrostic, careful pain, I don't think he has much strength left. And he cries out, verse 19, remember. He cries out to the Lord, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Zachar, remember. And I'll tell you the good news right now. The Lord remembers. Zachar, remember. Many men in the scripture were called what? Zechariah, Yahweh, Zachars. The Lord remembers. If you'll cry out to him, he hears you. He remembers. The Lord does remember. You cry out to him, remember. Because your soul surely remembers, right? You're hurting. You cry out to him, and he'll give you the strength then, verse 21, to recall to your mind the great truth of who he is. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Notice the huge sea change. It's like the waves were just coming in and swamping you. But now you cry out to him. Jeremiah says, remember. I surely remember. And the Lord does remember. And the Lord gives him the strength to recall to his mind. And by the way, Jeremiah had spent time in God's word. You can't recall something that isn't there. Hence why we tell each other all the time, read the scripture, abide in the book, stay with the Lord, fill your mind. Because if you're going to renew your mind, which is what Romans says to do, after the gospel, he says, now don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to get it into your mind. This I recall to my lave. I was surprised to see that the word is the word that's translated all over the Old Testament, 10 to 1 at least, heart. If you know any Hebrew words at all, this is recall to my heart. But when he uses it actively like this, it's how do you get it back into your heart? How do you recall to mind or to heart? You use your mind. This I recall to my heart. Therefore, I have hope. What do you recall to mind? Who the Lord is. He does remember. Zechariah is a good name. The Lord does remember. Turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Look at Exodus chapter 2 with me. Second book of the Bible. Israel has been 400 years in pain. Pharaoh doesn't even remember who Joseph was. A lot of water under the bridge. In today's world, you try to bring up stuff and people say, oh, that's so yesterday. Well, think about 400 years. Pharaoh says, I don't care about that, Joseph. And he's got Israel under his heel, and they are in bondage. Think about 400 years of bondage. Look at the last two verses, or last three verses. Verse 23 of chapter 2. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel. And God took notice of them. Maybe all you can do is sigh or groan. Remember. Remember my affliction. He hears. He sees. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his promises. And he, glance over to verse 7 of chapter 3, when Moses was confronted with this God in this setting, the burning bush, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I'm aware of their sufferings, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. And look at verse 10. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh. Every story of the scripture, it seems, is meant to point us to the story. Moses was a great deliverer, but we're not to have our eyes on Moses. Who was it that came down to deliver? The Lord came. I've heard, I've seen, I remember my covenant. I'm aware of your sufferings, and I've come down, and I'm sending a man. Well, let me tell you, Christian, God saw your situation, and he came down. He sent a man, the man, Christ Jesus. This is the God that you get your eyes on when you're hurting. You cry out to him, and then you recall to mind, what's he like? Who is he? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'll tell you who he is. He's Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty, the only begotten Son of God. The triune God cares about you and me. And he's come down. He sent a man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is for you. Who can be against you? This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. I don't care what your circumstances are. Cry out to him. Recall to mind his loving kindness back in our text. His loving kindnesses never cease. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies, his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Enjoy them every morning. And by the way, don't look ahead. One of the things that'll keep you in despair is by thinking ahead. Well, what about tomorrow, though? Who was it that said, let each day take care of itself? Don't worry about tomorrow. That wasn't some flighty piece of just live for now, live for today, forget about tomorrow. Who said, tomorrow has enough trouble of its? Each day has enough trouble. Don't think about tomorrow. I'll take care of you today. It was the Lord Jesus who said that, Matthew 6:34, as he said to seek me and my kingdom. Keep your eyes fixed on, fix your hope completely on him. And you'll have new mercies tomorrow. I need them every morning, don't you? I don't know what the percentages are, but a lot of days in my week, I end up saying, I need your mercies. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Don't you? And if you don't, let me tell you, start a new habit. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, we love to sing that, don't we? I was trying to think of all the songs, and if I'd had my act together, we'd sing several of them, but maybe next week. We love to sing because it's true. His faithfulness is great. Faithful is he who called you, and he will also bring it to pass. You can depend on him. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And I pointed out to you because as it came to my mind, I said, isn't that at the end of Thessalonians? Faithful is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. And so I went and looked, and you can later, because the context is verse 23. He says, now may the God of peace fill you with, or I'm misquoting it even. I better look at it. Let me read it to you. It says that he's going to finish the work in our lives completely. Just listen to this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. No wonder it's kind of hard to get away from the return of Jesus. When we come around the table, we're going to remember until he gets back, because he says, faithful is he who called you, and he's going to sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit, everything. He's going to finish what he started in your life. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So he cries out. Jeremiah cries out. He recalls, and then he rehearses. Notice, he just continues to say, the Lord is my portion, verse 24, says my soul. Therefore, for the second time, I have hope in him. I don't know. I can't prove it. But I wouldn't be surprised that Jeremiah, at this point, was having his devotions, or he was turning to God's word, and I'm sure he had a lot of it memorized. But I was thinking, this is, and everyone who really looks at this text, you'll read the scholars, they'll say this is an expansion and an interesting application of Psalm 73. I wouldn't be a bit surprised, but what he was bringing Psalm 73 to mind, because I often do. And Psalm 73 is where he says, when Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. That's what the 73rd Psalm says. The Lord, God, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Psalm 73 is kind of a mini lament. He spends the first half of the psalm looking around at the prosperity of the wicked and the messed up world he's in, and he says, what's gone wrong? He said, if I were to speak that way, I would be unfaithful to the Lord when I came into the sanctuary. There's a sea change in Psalm 73 also. And I won't go into it except to say many of you have memorized verse 25 through 28 because that's the anchor. When you come back to the holy place and really recall to your mind who the Lord is, then when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I say this isn't just one place in the scripture. Everywhere you turn, when you're down and hurting, cry out. Whatever strength you have, cry out to him, and he'll give you the strength to recall to your mind who the Lord really is. He loved you enough to send his son to die for you. He suffered in your place. He bore your guilt, your shame in his own body on the cross. This is our God. This is our God. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord is my portion, verse 24. The Lord is my, it's often used in parallel with inheritance. The Lord is everything I've got. He is my share. My share is not in this world. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope in him. Jeremiah cried out. He recalled to mind. He rehearsed it. And he has great hope. And you can too. Anyone can. Are you depressed? You say, well, I'm a Christian, Scott. I know. Are you depressed? We don't even like to admit it, do we? We're not supposed to be. So sometimes we hide it, and maybe you look very happy outside, but inside, there's a despair, there's a struggle. Admit it to him. Cry out to him. Remember my affliction. My soul remembers. Every waking moment, there's this black cloud hanging over me. Remember me, Lord. Recall to mind who he is, his compassions, his faithfulness. Fill your mind with scripture. Rehearse it. Say it out loud to others. Oh, how we need these kinds of times. When I had this on my mind, as we were singing, I've got the songs, you know, that were up on the, they print them out for me because I don't like to look at the screen. No, because every now and then I want to be able to refer to them. He's coming on the clouds. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Our God, who comes to save, is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Father to the fatherless, defender of the weak, freedom for the prisoner, we sing. That's why we need to gather. That's one reason. We gather to worship. We gather to recalibrate our minds. Oh, if you miss this time, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but next week, be sure and be here. And the week after, We need to encourage one another this way. It isn't just our private time with our Bible. Oh, it is that. Don't try to live on Sundays. You know what I'm saying? But we need each other when we sing to each other. Sing out, lift your voice, and cry out, "Awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God." Yeah, but you don't know my circumstances, Scott. It's hard to say that, isn't it, when you're singing? It just changes your perspective. What changed in this sea change? Not Jeremiah's circumstances, not the rot, physical, moral, spiritual, that he lived in as he looked around, and the pain and the despair. That didn't change. But his perspective changed. He looked up. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Spirit now living and dwelling within me. Keep my eyes fixed ever on Jesus' face." When we were singing that, I thought, oh yes. "Let not the things of this world ever sway me. I'll run till I finish the race." No wonder we love to worship and sing. Are you depressed? Cry out. Recall to mind. Rehearse. Are you suffering? Suffering can bring you low. Peter wrote his whole epistle, and I won't take the time I was going to, but I'll just suggest 1 Peter to those who were being under the fire of suffering. But he said, it refines you. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Live in such a way that they'll ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Chapter 3, verse 15. And he closes out by saying, after we've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Set your mind on things above. Have you experienced loss? Loss can put you into a tailspin. Loss can put us into darkness. Loss of a job. Loss of a marriage. Loss of children. Loss of money. Loss of health, loss of spouse, loss of a child. There's loss in this life. There's lots of loss. Loss can bring you low. "My strength has perished, and so has my hope," Jeremiah said. "But remember me. Surely my soul remembers. This I recall to my mind." You cry out to him, and he will give you the strength to renew your heart by renewing your mind. And then rehearse these great truths. Are you guilty? Guilt can bring you and I very low. Israel had sinned. Jeremiah knew. He'd spent 50-some years watching this. And he knew why they were getting what they deserved. Guilt. You say, "I brought this on myself." Cry out to him. I think the most hopeless man in the Bible, you think about it. What did he cry out? "Jesus, remember me." As he's hanging on the cross. "Jesus, remember me." And Zechariah, Yahweh, Zachars, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You cry out to him. No matter what your circumstance, cry out. If all you can say is "remember," say it. And he'll give you a heart change, a sea change. As you recall to mind who he really is, and you remember that he does remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jeremiah had written of the new covenant, and we're coming around this table where Jesus said, "This blood of mine, this is my blood of the new covenant." And you know, the new covenant isn't talked about that much, really, in the Bible. But where it's really quoted is in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. And you know what? He says, "I'm going to put a new heart in them." And he said, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will not remember. The Lord remembers his covenant. He forgets our sin. I will not remember your sin. You bring it up, Satan brings it up, you dig around in it, you get depressed. The Lord says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. No wonder we celebrate the cross until he comes. No wonder we can say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope in him.